Well, tonight then I'd like to begin a series on the ministry of intercession, talking first of all about the lack of prayer. The lack of prayer concerning the ministry of intercession. And the words ministry, I hope, can convey you serving God, you serving your fellow man. This is you going to God in behalf of others, not even primarily for yourself. This is seeing a situation, multiple situations, and taking it to God. You and I pray. It's like saying we're alive, so we breathe. But we can be such a minimal breathist that we're not getting what we need. This is more than praying over your food. And in fact, this is more private than your family devotions. This is the time when you alone, the closet of which Christ made reference, you deal with God. You, of course, may pray about anything, but the ministry of intercession is when you turn from self and self needs and lift up people to God. Throughout history, God has found a strange lack in his followers. You take the privilege of prayer, of speaking directly to God, the boss of everything, the ultimate authority. And we say things like, I really don't have the time. He found it strange. Isaiah 43:22. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. You hear the what's going on here? Isaiah 59:16. And he saw that there was no man, and he, God, wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. But nobody was joining with God in this thing. Isaiah 64:7, and there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, these that I'm quoting, all during a time of God's chastisement, where people were reaping the fruit of their sin, which is death. Death in all of its various forms. Death of everything that they were holding to be good. And he says, in the midst of this, in the midst of God's judgment, there should have arisen a hero, a stalwart, who said, I will faithfully go to God for my nation, for my neighbors. Jeremiah 10:21, for the pastors have become brutish like animals and have not sought the Lord, therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Ezekiel 22:30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Daniel 9:13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. turning away from the delusion of the world and the truth of God. Yes?
It had become unpopular to seek the Lord.
That's right.
Because even the people in the government were killing people because they were good.
Mm-hmm.
Like Naboth and his vineyard.
Yes. It could be. However, this is God speaking that he found none. Now, we remember that Jeremiah was told not to pray. God was ready to visit the judgment. We sometimes forget why God brings judgment, and that's to stop the cancerous corruption that sin brings. The damage that it does to society, to lives, to families, the horrible corrupting influence of it. And God, as a good doctor, says this will be very painful, but I'm going to have to cut the cancer out of you. It may take you a while to heal from what I'm doing, but there is no healing if I don't. Sin is bad for you. Sin is bad for us. Sin is bad for society. This is why he says it's wrong. In the New Testament, James 4:2, ye lust and ye have not, ye kill. And desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war. Yet you have not because you ask not. Now here's the shocking truth. We make too little of prayer. In this series, I'm going to try to approach it from various points of view to try to make prayer seem like one of the most important things you can do, because it is. in an enterprising world, it seems like it doesn't matter when you do private worship things. It's all about what you're accomplishing, what you're producing, so on. But from God's point of view, the most important thing is being a pastor. One pastor said that in the beginning, he sought to spend as much of his free time as possible with his books and his study. He wanted to feed his people with the very best he could prepare for them. Over time, he learned that prayer was more important than study alone. He remembered that the apostles had deacons elected to take charge of money operations so that they might give themselves, notice first of all, to prayer and the ministry of the word. I believe that prayer is listed first for emphasis because if I am not right, then my messages can't be right. They will be tainted. They will be polluted. I need the prayer before God to keep myself oriented correctly. Then, with a purified heart, I can draw into the Word of God and bring it out, share it with you. And I'm not sharing with you wicked attitudes, unbelieving thoughts mixed in with the pure Word of God. Another pastor complained, there is the morning mail before breakfast with 10 or 12 letters that must be answered. Today that would be emails, I suppose. Then there are committee meetings waiting, countless other engagements, more than enough to fill the day. It is difficult to see how it can all be done. The answer is a matter of priority. Do you consider God's call for time and attention more important than man's call? See, that's the question. This is the question that you are to internalize and ask yourself. Do I consider God's call for time and attention more important than the world's call? If God was waiting to meet us, to give us blessing and power from heaven for his work, it is certainly a short-sighted policy to put other work in place that God alone should have. Another pastor with great organizational responsibility said this, "I rise in the morning and before breakfast have half an hour with God in the Word and in prayer. I go out and am occupied all day with a multiplicity of engagements. I do not think many minutes elapse without my breathing a prayer for guidance or help. After my day's work, I return to my evening devotions and speak to God about the day's work. But of the intense, definite, importunate, the not giving up type of prayer, of which the Scripture speaks, I know little." The man who is trying to lead his congregation couldn't lead by the experience. There can be an earnest Christian life in which there is prayer enough to keep us from backsliding, just maintaining the position we have without much growth in spirituality or Christlikeness. The first is defensive, seeking forgiveness and the ability to deflect temptation. But it's my contention that we need the more aggressive prayer that cries out for Christlikeness. How often, when things were most busy, did he short himself some sleep and get up a great while before day to go off by himself to pray? Christ did that. If we're to grow in strength and gain some experience of God's power to sanctify, we must exercise more definite and persevering prayer. 1 Chronicles 16:11, "Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually." This certainly sounds like a priority. Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing," we know you want to, "but the flesh is weak." Luke 11:8, "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity," because he kept on asking, "he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." A lesson in prayer. Luke 18:1-7, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint," not to give up. 7, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry," notice, "day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" These are people under pressure. These are people undergoing difficulties. They found the time to cry day and night. Luke 21:36, "Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man," Jesus Christ himself. Romans 12:12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Ephesians 6:18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." You notice all the alls in there? Always, all prayer, supplication, watching with all perseverance, supplication for all saints. Wow. Philippians 4:6, "Be careful, anxious, worried for nothing, but in everything that you might be worried about, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." Not wrong to have the things that you're concerned about. You know, was it Mark Twain said, "Everybody talks about the weather, but nobody ever does anything about it." Of course we can't. But when we think about and worry about and grieve, whatever, over things and we don't take them to prayer? This is foolishness. Be careful for nothing. Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Without ceasing, without stopping the praying. So, these must become our experience if we are really to be intercessors. It was Martin Luther, busiest time of his life, running for his life, trying to translate the scriptures, trying to think through all of the Bible, come up with doctrines that contradicted the Romanism that he grew up under. And he said, I find that I can't get everything done if I don't spend 4 hours in prayer at the beginning of the day. 4 hours. This is intense. This is wrestling with God. This is thinking of all those things and setting it before God. The Dutch proverb reminds us, what is heaviest must weigh heaviest, must have the first place. Romans 2:18, and knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. This is that thing of being able to look at life, knowing that our life isn't about letting some outside law determine which way we go, but rather us looking at it, discerning it from God's point of view and saying which is the better way, which is then the best way. Philippians 1:10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. See, this is the point of it. Weigh the things of that you do. Weigh the things that occupy your mind. And ask yourself, isn't prayer more excellent? Unless we're willing to pay the price and sacrifice whatever it takes for the sake of excellence, we will never experience the power of the heavenly world in our work. Prayer does not have the place it should have in the pastor's and in the member's life. It just doesn't. The shortcoming is one of which all are willing to confess. And the difficulties in the way of deliverance are such as to make a return to a true full prayer life almost impossible. However, Luke 18:27, he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. We just got to set this before God. This is where you put first things first. You let the rest of it sort itself out. I won't have time to just try it, see. Put God first. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Grace is that enabling power, you see. That ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, including the most excellent work of prayer. God's call to much prayer need not be a burden, need not cause continual self-condemnation. This should not be that a source of that in your life. He meant it to be a joy. He can make it an inspiration, giving us strength for all our work, bringing down his power to work through us in our fellow man. You can become enabled to do what you can't do. The light that shows us our sin and condemns us for it will show us the way out of it into a life of liberty that is well-pleasing to God. So let me ask, how can we make our sense of the lack of prayer the meaning of blessing in our lives? If you will confess, as I must, that I don't pray with that set apart intensity that I wish I did, how can we actually make that the means of blessing in our lives? How can our fellowship with the Father in prayer and in intercession become what it ought to be? Let me mention four things. We must begin by going back to God's Word to study what place God means prayer to have in our life. Two, we need a fresh sight of what prayer is according to the will of God, how God sees it. Third, we must see what our prayers can be through the grace of God. We thrilled to hear the stories of the great prayer warriors. We said, well, God's called this and it's got to happen. And fourth, then, with our whole heart and soul, we will consent to it and rejoice in it, intense prayer, as the only possible way for the blessing of heaven to come forth. I have prayed for a change in the United States, and with our new president, that change has begun to happen. I remember sitting in the cafeteria at Heritage, and it was during the, you know, the primary times back then, and all these different people, and they said, well, who would you like to see president? I said, I think Donald Trump would be the best person to come in and shake everything up. That was the last person that they ever thought I would say, or that any Christian would say. What about his testimony? I think I'm hardened. I don't put much in a politician's testimony. I've heard it all before. I'm the guy. I'm on your side. Now during these primaries, we're hearing that all again. But I saw in him a strong man. I saw in him a person who knew what he was doing financially and so on. A businessman man par excellence. And so that's happened. But now I recognize that with what looks like increased prosperity, we have a whole set of new problems. Started to say a whole nother. No such word. And that is people saying, things are fine with me. Thanks, don't need to go to church. So I need, at this very point, to take America to God for guidance, for limiting the extent of the growth of sin. All thought of task and burden, of self-effort and strain, will pass away in the faith that praying in the Christian life is simple as breathing. He will show us that our failure in our prayer life was due to our failure in the spirit life. We're just not walking in the spirit. Prayer is one of the most heavenly and spiritual of the functions of the spiritual life. Insight into the place God means prayer to have will reveal that we have not been living the true abundant life. It will show us that any thought of praying more and effectually will be vain unless we embrace a closer relationship with our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, I don't want you to turn this into some sort of law-keeping thing where I just have to schedule this and do it and put in the time and so on. But I want you to fall in love with Christ. Long to spend time with him in a very personal way. Christ is our life. We must practice the presence of Jesus. Christ lives in us. We were baptized into him. As we surrender to him, he breathes his past life of prayer on earth and present life of intercession in heaven into us. He was a great prayer warrior while he was on this earth, and now he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession. This is his personal interchange with the Father is perfect. We need that. By recognizing our failure, we learn to turn to him and find the grace he supplies to pray as we should. Our sense of humiliation for what we haven't done becomes our greatest blessing because it becomes the urge to do what we should. Let us as church members unite in prayer, even tonight, that he would visit our souls and build us up in that work of intercession, which is at this moment the greatest need of the whole church and of the world. It is only by intercession that his great power can be brought down from heaven. By this power, we may influence the world. Nothing but intense, believing prayer can meet the intense spirit of this wicked age of which all complain. We can influence the world. We, our little group, because it's not us. It's us talking to the God who can do everything.